Chapter number 3, and oh, I love the book of Romans, and it's amazing what God gives you every time you go through anywhere in the Bible, even a very familiar book. Hopefully it's very familiar to you. I gave out a couple of copies this week of John and Romans. We give them out often, and I encourage you to pass them out and share the gospel with other folks. And the gospel in Romans that we give out has a wonderful plan of message of salvation in the back couple of pages. I think it's 4 pages long. That it would be good as for Christians even to read that and reread that every day. That'd be a good habit to get into. So you're familiar enough that it just comes out comfortably when you're sharing the gospel with others. If you're like me, you've sometimes been in that situation, you want to share the gospel, and you're, how do I start this conversation? How do I jump into the conversation? Where do I go next? And just get it so familiar in your mind that it just comes naturally. And I love the Word of God. And Romans 1:16 through 18, I was going to say, I did take it down. I was going to say, let's see if we can quote it together, our main verse. No, leave it off. That, Jeff said, I put it back up there. It was up there for a little bit. Our theme verse, the entire book of Romans, of course, Romans is talking about righteousness through grace. How to find the righteousness of God. And Romans 1:16, 16 through 18. What did I have written down there? 16 through... I wrote it down in my paper, Romans 1:16 through 18 through 17. We're not going to say it that way. I'll leave the 18 out of there. See if we can quote it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, so to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know if I messed up or somebody else messed up there. Did I mess up? Sometimes if I'm not following, I say a wrong word or don't say it exactly right. I heard somebody put in a wrong word, or maybe I said the wrong word and you said the right word. I'm not sure. But we encourage you to memorize Scripture. And thus far in our study of Romans in chapter number 1, of course, Paul has a section of greeting the Roman saints and his desire in writing this letter. And then he shares in chapter number 1, I love to start here with the gospel message, that logic demands that there is a God that created all things. Now, I say that because we live in a world today that not only denies God, but defies logic. It is totally illogical and total foolishness to say that we are just happened by chance. And logic demands, in fact, there's 2 sources of God's revelation, 2 ways that God reveals himself to us, as Romans 1 defines. One is by his creating power, by creation itself. And the second is by the Word of God that we hold in our hand, God's eternal Word. And it's no coincidence that both of them are denied by our God-rejecting world today. God starts out, of course, not only showing his existence, but then declaring that all of us are sinners and undone. How to find God's righteousness? Righteousness, as I've given a definition actually years ago in studying the book of Romans, I came up with this definition. Righteousness is God's scheme or plan of redeeming lost man back to a right relationship with himself. That is God's righteousness. That's what the book of Romans is all about. God declares all of us as sinners, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're religious or non-religious, we're all sinners. Whether we're moral or immoral, wherever we fit in this world, we're all sinners. Whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, we're still sinners. We may be saints, but we're still saints that sin. And in fact, God declares that we are saints in chapter number 1 because we put our faith and trust in him, but we are still struggling with sin. Now, Romans chapter number 3, I want to look at this morning. I want to read a rather lengthy section of Scripture, and we're going to look at today. So I will just let you be seated as long as you stay awake, all right? We'll be all right there. Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 9 and down almost to the end of the chapter. We'll read down to verse number 28, not quite to the end. Beginning in verse number 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. When I see that phrase, under, I have a picture in my mind. I love being in water. Some people are afraid of water. Some people, when you think of water, you think of drowning when you're underwater. I think of going underwater, hold my breath, and going down as far as I can. But we are under sin. We're engulfed by sin. In fact, when you study the word sin and what God says about sin, not only are we engulfed by sin, but we are sin. Not only are we sinners, but we are sin. That's our makeup. That's our DNA. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is in under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. They're again under sin or under the condemnation of the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. No more excuses. No more answers. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice it says the faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set before to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're going to take a trip today to visit the great physician. Visit with a great physician today. Father, we pray that You would bless Your word today. God, that You would give us clarity of thought as we speak and as we hear today. Lord, that we would hear what thus saith the Lord. Lord, may You block out the distractions that the devil would throw our way and help our mind to be focused on God's Word and His truth today. Bless in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Visiting the great physician. I'm planning on this week of getting a physical at a doctor. I've got to do that every year for my other job that I have. Last week, I guess it was, I visited another doctor. You know, when you get to a certain age, half the numbers in your phone directory are doctors. There's something about that. I'm not sure what that is. You can't just put in doctor because there's a long list. You got to figure out which one I'm trying to talk to. But I had a checkup and no results yet. A couple of people have asked about a cancer checkup, and I'm not the least bit worried about it. You say, well, how bad is it? I don't know. God knows. And I'm not worried about leaving this world. In fact, I'm rather anxious to leave this world, to be quite honest with you. Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. But if I live in the flesh and the fruit of my labor, what shall it, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't care. It's not up to me. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. And so I pray every day, God, if it's time, if I've gone as far as I can, as far as ministering, reaching out to others, just take me home. I'm done. I'm out of here. But I'll stick around as long as God has something for me to do. But I remember when I think of going to the doctor, every time I go into a doctor's office, there's certain memories that come to you. Oh boy, some of them good, some of them bad. Some of you have gone through some terrible things, and so maybe your memories are not quite as pleasant as memories that I have as a child. There's something that we had to do every year in our family, because I grew up in a family that was sports minded. It seems like ever since I was this tall, we had to have a physical. You know, sometimes for school to go in, you have to have a physical for a certain grade. We had to have one every year because we're always involved in some kind of sports, that you had to have a doctor sign off that you're able to play the sport. So every year, it was a yearly routine this time of year that all of us, all of my siblings, which there was a ton of us, we would go into the doctor, and my mom would arrange it. So Mom didn't drive in those days. I'm not sure how we got there. Dad brought us or dropped us off or something. We'd all go into the doctor's office, kind of take over the place. And there are six or seven of us in the waiting room, and we'd be divided up because they only had so many rooms, doctor's rooms that we would go in. So usually I would go in with one of my brothers, we would all pair up. Two brothers would go in this room, two brothers would go in that room, and I had one sister that was kind of our age. My other sisters were much older, so they were already out of school by the time I got going in school. And so my sister always got to go with Mom, so that means two boys got to go in the doctor's office, and they say, you just sit here quietly and wait for the doctor. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about two boys with the last name of Fritz that are used to climbing trees and swinging from branches and everything else. We didn't need toys when we were kids because we had a whole woods full of toys. We had rocks and sticks, and my dad was in construction, so we had everything we needed to play with. And we didn't have a toy box because we didn't have any toys to put in. Our toy box was a hole outside. We knew how to do anything with anything. We didn't need anything to entertain us because we would always find entertainment. I remember looking around, and it was always a race as soon as the door shut to see who can get the prize items. Now I'm talking about the prize. Remember the tomahawk? That's what we called it. That metal stick with a wooden mallet on it. We just called it a tomahawk. And we'd be chasing each other around the room. Whoa, look at us. Watch this. If I hit you here, what does that do? I don't know. The doctor always hits me here and it kind of does it. We'd jump up on the counter and get that jar full of popsicle sticks. We thought, with all these popsicles, there's got to be a popsicle around here somewhere. We looked for the popsicles, but we never could find them. We tried the cotton candy, but that didn't taste too good. That cuff thing that pumps up, oh man, that was the greatest. Put that on somebody and start pumping it until they say uncle. See how far you get the needle before it says uncle. Or the stethoscope, I didn't know what it was. If I did, I'd probably have set the soup. We'd listen to each other. Hey, can you hear me now? No, we didn't say that. I guess we said, Roger Wilco, over and out. One of the memories I have, I don't remember which brother it was. I have an idea I know, but I'm not sure because it was kind of the same thing every year. I remember you could hear the doctor coming down the hallway. Well, this doctor, maybe he was trying to sneak up on us or something. All of a sudden, the door started to open. Just as he peeked around the corner, my brother was in midair, flying from the countertop to the seat. And I was throwing whatever I had in my hand back up on the countertop. And he comes in, and here's my brother flying through the air, and here I am sitting there like a little angel. He went from flying through the air like some kind of flying monkey or something to landing on a seat, sitting perfectly still. What are you doing? Nothing. We're doing everything we're supposed to. So those are the kind of memories I think back when I think of going to the doctor's office. And kind of a happy occasion, for the most part. One of my brothers had a heart murmur that he was born with, and was like, "What's that? I want one of those." But no, I don't want one of those. But he actually is my baby brother, and he's had two heart surgeries later in life. But he's doing great still. But I think of going now. The truth is, anymore, I really don't look forward to going to doctor's office. I really don't look forward to things that they have to do. But I realize this, that we're all made of the same stuff. Sometimes we don't think there's anything wrong with us. That's the hardest time to go to the doctor, when you think everything's okay. Like a cartoon I think I put on a screen a while back. "Doc, I'd be a lot better if you quit finding things wrong with me." That's kind of how it is sometimes. We don't think there's anything wrong. Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." We'd like to go to the doctor when we're feeling good. In fact, the verses say, look at verse number 11 and 12, "For there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We're all in a heap of trouble. We're all in a mess. We don't realize how bad our condition is. I also remember when I was a kid, some of you, this will date you maybe, how many remember our favorite doctor when I was a child? My mom's favorite doctor was Marcus Welby, M.D., right? Anybody remember that? And turned every housewife into a hypochondriac, is what that did. Now we don't have Marcus Welby. In fact, I met a lady a while back. She said her name was Consuelo. And I said, "I know you. You're Marcus Welby's secretary." She said, "You remember that?" Yeah, I'm old enough to remember that. Now we don't need Marcus Welby to make us hypochondriacs. Now we have Google to do all that. So we think we're all going to die by next week every time we feel something out of line or whatever. I think of not just going to a doctor's office, but going to the great physician's office. Jesus is a great physician, isn't he? He is the one that is the great physician. And he comes in, if you can picture this, in the great physician's exam room. I'm going to just picture going into his exam room first. And God gives us his assessment. "This is what I see." You remember going into the doctor's office, and of course they always take that popsicle stick and tell you to open your mouth. Can you imagine the doctor walking over and getting the popsicle stick out of the jar? I meant to bring one of those. I asked my wife, I forgot to grab one. So I don't have a popsicle stick. I was going to try it on Jacob, but I don't know if I would get that close to him. But he gets close and he says, "Whoa! Did you brush your teeth this year? What is that?" And you open your mouth and all of a sudden there's this cloud that comes out. "Woohoo! Let's turn the exhaust fan on here. What did you eat?" God says this as we open our mouth. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. There's no greater stench. I'm told, I've not been, I've been around a lot of dead animals. I think of roadkill. Sometimes I like to spend a lot of time outside and I pick up little critters. I picked up the coolest thing the other day just before my grandkids came home, and I wanted to take it out and play with it, but it's still kind of smelly. I picked up a bat and I laid it out so it's in perfect shape and trying to preserve it, but I don't think it's going to preserve very well. It was already starting to fall apart a little bit. And I turned it over to see the face. Oh, the face is already falling apart. The bat's face is so cool. And how do you know that? Because I've caught a few of them before, and they are the neatest looking little animals. But anyways, I've been around some animals that have been dead for a long time, and they kind of smell, don't they? They get kind of bloated up, and then when they pop, you don't want to be around. And I've been told by folks, maybe military people or people that have been involved in forensic things of finding exhuming bodies that have been dead for some time. I'm told there's nothing that smells as bad as a human body that's decaying, worse than any animal. I don't know that by experience, but I've heard that from a number of people. God says our breath, what comes out of our mouth, is like an open grave. Somebody has been exhumed and their body is decaying. And then he takes the stick and he always, what's he use that stick for? Not for you to lick it. Right, just stick out your tongue and hold your tongue down. Let me see what's under your tongue. The doctor says, let's see what's under your tongue. And he says, with their tongues they have used deceit. My tongue is a lying tongue. It's a deceitful tongue. In fact, James says, and you find some parallel passages in James. I didn't want to take time to turn there today, but James says, our tongue is an unruly evil. We can tame the wild beasts. We can control a ship with a small rudder, a small helm, but no man can tame the tongue. Our tongue is completely unruly. That's what God says when he looks, says, open your mouth and let me see. And then under the tongue, then our lips are venomous poisons that come out of us. The poison of asps is in our lips. We've got fangs. You say, well, I'm not that way. No, this is what. And by the way, when you go to the doctor, you can't fake anything. He's there to check out, and he's going to just write down what he finds. But God is telling us this is what we are. Our poisonous words, the poison of asps is under their lips, or poisonous snakes. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. Some people like snakes. Anybody in here like snakes? There's something wrong with you. I like just about any kind of animal except a snake. Alligator don't bother me yet. I'll swim next to them or whatever, but snakes, I don't want to be around them. Animals that are bigger than me kind of make me a little bit nervous too. But any snake I see, it's I'm out of here. I don't care what it is. Of course, any snake I see, as far as I'm concerned, it's a deadly cobra. If it bites you, I've got 10 seconds and I'm gone. Might be a garden snake, but I don't know the difference. They're all the same to me. The words that come out. And then our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We live in a very vulgar day today, don't we? I mean, things that people say today, I hear little kids say words that I didn't even know existed when I was a teenager, and they just rattle them off. And people say things that used to say, well, you can't talk that way in the presence of women. I've heard women say some things that would make most men blush. The vulgar language that we hear that's just commonplace. We even call it entertainment today. We pipe it into our living rooms and watch it and think nothing of it anymore. The cruel, vulgar words that come out of our mouth. And then God says, okay, that's enough of that. I see everything that's wrong in there. Now let's test your reflexes. And he gets that little tomahawk out, right? Isn't that the coolest thing? We always thought that was so neat. When you sit down with your legs crossed and you can even do it yourself. And I'd always say, I'm not going to let him move my foot. I am not going to let my foot. I don't care what he does. He ain't going to move my foot. And sure enough, oh, it did it. I tried. I could even do it myself. Boy, that was the coolest thing. You don't even need the tomahawk. You can just do a karate chop. And we do that. That is the coolest thing. But you say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do better this time. But what's our natural reaction? You have no control over it. Paul deals with that back in Romans chapter number 7. Oh, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to quit doing this, and I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. But then when I'm put in a situation, what happens? It's just a natural reflex. It just comes out. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't wait to get to Romans 6, 7, and 8. Those were my favorite chapters of the book of Romans. But our natural reaction, and God says it this way, our feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Our feet just automatically go where we should not go. Our hands just automatically do things that we should not do. We are bent to destruction. I make myself look good by trying to make others look bad. Isn't that the way we deal? We blame others. When Adam first sinned, what's the first thing he did? Oh, the woman now gave us me. Not only was he blaming the woman, he was blaming God for his sin. And a lot of people do that today. Well, God created evil. Why did God make me this way? Why did God create? God didn't do that. Man chose that. And God put that in your life just so you could see what you are made of. God says destruction and misery are in their ways. This is what God's assessment is for us. Our tongue, our breath, our words, our mouth is full of bitterness and cursing and envy, and our natural reaction is to shed innocent blood, to make others look bad so we don't look that bad, so we can ease our own conscience by making other people look bad and blaming them. And then God says, I think we need a psychiatric evaluation. I think we need to see what you're thinking. Your emotions, your behavior, your spiritual condition. I'm grateful that I grew up in a generation, had an old-fashioned dad. It was kind of a fading generation when I grew up, that parents' training included correction and discipline. And try to train our children that way as well. But we live in a world today that has no correction. You don't dare tell a child no. That's just the world of discipline, correction. We don't train children anymore. We just raise them. That's the way the world's philosophy is. Well, I raised them better. That's the problem. You raised them, but you didn't train them. But that's just the world that we live in today. And notice what God says at our psychiatric evaluation. I'm not giving you the reference. You follow along the verses here. We're in constant turmoil. You ever watch somebody that's upset? They're always upset about something. They get this problem resolved. They get that everything patched up with that person. Now they can't get along with that person. And then that person's out of their life, or they moved on beyond that. Now they can't get along with this person. And they keep going down to where they finally get to Jacob, and now there's no getting along with anybody. I like Jacob over here. He's fun to make. He's a big target, isn't he? In more ways than one. But we're always, and God says, the way of peace have they not known. We're always at conflict with ourselves, always at conflict with others around us. This is what God's assessment is. Now, the real problem, though we don't want to say this, in fact, the real problem, the world's solution to this problem is like, maybe I shouldn't tell you this. The kids are downstairs. I think it's safe. We used to burn our trash when we were kids. My dad was in construction. We always had gasoline around. Gasoline and fire and baby put. Oh, never mind. I'm amazed that we survived when we were kids. But, we would have some big explosion. And it's like throwing gasoline in a fire. We know what happens there. The world's solution to my problems. Now, look at what God says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, I think of myself more than I think of God. I have more esteem of myself than I do of God. Now, the world says, now what you need is more self-esteem. No, my problem is I've got too much self-esteem. Anything that has self in front of it is a dangerous thing. But we live in a world that worships ourself. Make yourself feel better. We don't need more self-esteem. We need some self-acceptance. And there's a world of difference. Acceptance is God says, I'm an unworthy sinner. Yet God commendeth His love towards us. And while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. It's not about me, it's about Him. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Hebrews says. I don't need more self-esteem, I need some God-esteem. I need what God assesses of me, that I am unworthy, I can do nothing. The verse that we heard in John 15, I think it was Amy maybe that said that. And without Him, I can do nothing, but through Him I can do all things, Paul says later in the New Testament. And the world's remedy is exactly the opposite of what God says. So let's look quickly at God's remedy. And that's what I want to focus on this morning in chapter number 3, God's remedy. The law cannot help us. We understand that. Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. That doesn't work. That never works. I think part of the conversation, I didn't hear all that was said in Sunday school this morning. What I did hear somebody talking about, you know, when you desire, you're not going to do anything. It's almost like, I was thinking of this illustration. When you get a new car to me is, you know, just 15 years old or something. It still smells new. And all of a sudden, you never notice there is that many. I was talking about my truck, my 30-year-old truck, brand new truck to me. But when I got it, I thought, is that blue or green? That's kind of a weird color. It's kind of a blue-green, depending on what the light is. And the official title, I have to go by that, says it's green. So it's lean, mean, green machine. But sometimes looks more blue than green to me. But I thought, that's kind of a strange color. I don't think I've ever seen a truck that color. Or there's one just a block away. I see them all the time. But I never noticed them before. It's kind of that way when you've got something that you're trying to deal with. I'm going to move that because it's OCD. I'm not bothering me. I've never noticed that before, but now that I'm thinking about it, that's all I see. Everywhere I look, there it is. Because I'm trying to get victory over this thing, and the harder I try to do better, the worse it seems to get. Look at verse number 19 and 20. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. The problem is we're engulfed by that law. That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. I am guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, made right in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The emphasis of one of the purposes of the law is pointed out here, but there's really two purposes of the law. One is to point out my sin, and the second is to point to my Savior. Prophecy of the coming Savior in the Old Testament. The law cannot help. The more I try, the worse it gets. And the only one remedy that works . This is not an experimental procedure. This is something that's tried and proven and works every time. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not against modern medicine. Those who know me know that I love to read history from the late 1700s, early 1800s. And I read a lot of books from that time, from biographies of that era, and think, well, I'd like to live back then. I wish I was alive back then. Every time I go hiking somewhere, I'm thinking of what this world would have looked like back at that time. But then I also realize if I was alive back then, I would have probably lived to be in my 20s, and that would have been it. I most likely would have never made it to 30 years old in that time first. So I'm not against modern medicine. I'm amazed at what modern medicine can do. But I'm saying that sometimes the old-fashioned things still work just fine. I had a lady yesterday at food pantry. I helped her bring some things out to her car, and she said at the table in the way. So I go to a lot of craft fair things, so I have a table still set up in here. And I said, "Oh, really? What do you make?" And she pulled out these bags. I wasn't sure if you had stuff in there you're supposed to smoke or what, but she said, "No, these are tea bags." And they're all labeled. This tea will remedy this. This tea will is a remedy for this. This tea will cure this. And I knew a lot about that time era that I'm talking about, that was what modern medicine was. And by the way, there's a lot of things that are very prosperous and worth using today, but of course, that's old and outdated, but there's some real value to a lot of those things, but I'm not personally into that stuff, but I thought it was fascinating just talking to her. But what I'm saying is the remedy that God has is as old as the creation itself. As old as the fall of man, and it is the one remedy that works. Let's look at it very quickly. First of all, in verse number 29, the remedy is found in the Word of God. But now the righteousness, how can I be made right with God? I'm sick, I'm dying. I'm drowning in sin. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's not the doing of the law. Remember the two purposes of the law? One was to point out our sin. The other was to point to our Savior. All the ceremonial laws pointed to the coming Messiah. And they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, not only to live a sinless life, but to fulfill all those prophecies in the law and in the prophets. All the things that God said about the Messiah are found in Jesus Christ. And they're given to us in the Word of God. In verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. The word believe also is the word faith, that trust in Him. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, religious and law, whatever we consider ourselves, all of us are in the same category. And the only remedy is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by things that we've done. It's not because I've kept the law. Not because I'm a good person. I am not a good person. None of us are good persons, especially when you read what God's assessment is for every one of us. And I'll say this, that I am just as needy as you are. It doesn't matter who I am or who you are, there's not a sin known to mankind that I'm not capable of committing. And the same thing's true of you. Verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners, and I am just as needy as you. We will all die. None of us can escape death. And unless the Lord comes back, and then we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But this salvation, God's remedy, you don't have to go to a spend your life savings. You don't have to, if you don't have insurance, you don't need insurance. It won't cost you a penny. God's remedy is found in verse number 24. Verse number 24, being justified, how? Freely, by His grace. We're justified freely by His grace. Doesn't cost us anything. It's just putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and letting His faith grow in us. I like when I was a young Christian, young man that took me out knocking on doors to go soul winning. And I remember the way he would word it. And I've incorporated this when sometimes people are against leading the sinner's prayer or whatever. But he would always pray this way, God, help me believe the best I can. Because I don't have much faith. But it doesn't take much faith to be saved. But when you put your faith and trust in Him, He puts His faith in us. And the more we trust Him, the more we get into the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the more that faith grows. We can't build our own faith. We dig into the Word of God, and that's what builds our faith. That's our faith of Jesus Christ, not just in Jesus Christ. It's free. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't have to work for a gift. I just simply accept that gift. And say, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm undone. Without God, I need a Savior. And Jesus offers the free gift of salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And notice this gift is only in Jesus. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. There's some big words in here that are great words. We won't take time to look at them right now. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I love that little phrase there. It just caught my attention this morning and reading through the book of Romans again. The sins that are past, all our past in everything we've done, God says they're forgiven in Christ. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be made just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus. Jesus is the just. I don't justify myself. I can't justify myself. I'm a sinner, lost and undone. But Jesus Christ, through Him, I have righteousness and justification. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The law of faith, putting my faith and trust in Him. So I'm going to point out that phrase last Wednesday night when we were discussing this. It's a great phrase, the law of faith. And again, God's eternal conclusion is in verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude. This is the final word. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Wait a minute. I don't have to become a good person to get eternal life. No, it's by faith. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. I don't even have to join a church. I don't have to get baptized. Now, all these things different so-called Christian churches teach. I need to be a better person. I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to whatever. God says, no, it's by faith. And faith. We conclude that man is justified by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary. He did all the work. We're saved by works, but He did all the work. We just accept the work that He's done as our redemption. He paid the price for our sin. That's God's remedy. The great physician examines us and says, boy, you got a lot of problems. You got more problems than you realize. In fact, you're about to die. You are already under death. You're already under the condemnation of death. But I came to give you life. And that life is by receiving and coming to me for redemption, for righteousness, for salvation, and it's always through faith. Oh, to learn to not only be saved by faith, but learn to walk by faith, to believe God, to rest in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will, to your feet.